Welcome to the Christian Ambition Podcast, and today's guest is a personal friend of mine, Asa Cropsey. I know him from college. We both went to Bob Jones University. He studied accounting, and after college, he worked about 2 years in accounting, and then earlier this spring, he quit his accounting job and moved to Germany to a camp that I've been at a few times. Central Germany, I think we could say it's probably the largest conservative Christian camp in central Germany. Is that right?
Sounds probably. About right.
Yeah. A Camp Impact, if you're wanting to look it up. The Mattia family, in case anybody knows various missionaries over there. And great, great place. It's actually an old Soviet training ground. It's in East Germany, which is kind of cool. So. Asa, why did you make that big leap of quitting a good job and going to Germany for a whole year?
Yeah. Well, thanks for having me on the show, Sven. Let's start off with some background. Accounting is all about money. And if you get into doing accounting, you figure out that it's actually all about time. And people buy and sell time, and accounting is one of those functions where people buy an accountant's time in order to finish this or that task. And so the employees, so the owners of an accounting firm are basically trying to buy people's time and then use it efficiently to make a profit for a different group of people. And so I was working in public accounting for about 2 years, and one day I didn't really have a ton of work to do, so I had plenty of time to think.
Yeah.
And so what I was thinking about
sometimes.
Oh, yes, it's a dangerous pastime, thinking. And it occurred to me, you know, I am selling my time in order to get money, but is time really money? And I came to the conclusion, no, time is not money. Time is way too valuable to be even comparable to money. And even secular people, unbelievers, they recognize that the rich people aren't trying to get more money. They're trying to get more time. But that's not the end of it. There's things that are more valuable than time even. But if you only believe in a material world, then time is number one. Because you have a limited amount of it, and then you're done. That's it. Right. That's what many secular people believe anyway. And that's not true. But what is valuable is things that will last forever. And that's, first of all, the word of God and people's souls. And so in that moment, I stopped to consider, OK, is what I'm doing really worth it? I'm sitting here turning time into money while people are dying and going to hell. And that's a sobering thought. And I'm sorry to start off on such a deep note, but
yeah,
that's the truth.
Yep.
So that's what started getting me thinking about doing something else. And what's more valuable. Okay. So I'm taking a year to work here at this camp here in Germany to get an idea of what the Lord wants me to do, how I can best use the time, the money, the resources and opportunities that he's given to me to best serve him and see lives changed for the glory of God.
That's really cool. Have you been able to use your accounting skills in any way in that furtherance?
Well, first we have to define what accounting skills are. There's a lot of things that I've learned from working at the accounting firm that are not explicitly accounting skills that have come in very useful. Now, of course, I have done quite a bit with Excel. Actually, the last 2 days I was only doing Excel work, converting like PDF Bible reading plans into usable database, so that we can restructure them and make different scale of Bible reading plans for beginner, intermediate, advanced, and so on. That's a project that I've been working on. Very cool. But the biggest skill is probably communication. I have to do it all in German, or a lot of it in German. So understanding various avenues of communication, how you communicate well, even though the language is not as polished as I would like, is really the most handy skill that I've learned from the accounting field.
Yeah. Did you do any short-term missions before this 1 year? Or do you just jump right into the field?
Yeah. The last 3 summers, I've been over here to camp. First summer was an official internship through GFA missions, for those who are familiar with that. And that was 3 months in one summer. And then the following summer for 5 weeks, right after I graduated from college. And then last summer, I took three weeks of vacation to go work at a camp. So yeah, this is not, let's just say it's not my first rodeo in that sense.
Sure. Do you think
I got my feet wet?
Yeah, you think anyone should get some sort of camp experience just to see, I guess, just get that experience and see is maybe if this is the Lord's calling, at least have that experience in their belt.
Yeah. I mean, one thing about camp that is valuable for any Christian really is you're in an environment where you're constantly having to interact with people. There's no escape route, so to speak.
Yeah.
So what's in you comes out of you. And you can't really, it's a place where you can't really ignore the problems that are showing up in your lives because everybody sees it because they're living with you. And in that process, you learn how to serve other people, right? So we all have problems. We're all sinners, but there are ways that God's made each of us to serve the other. And when we're unified in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, God uses each of those gifts to fill in the gaps if we're willing to serve one another. I may not notice that, for instance, the shower's dirty. That may never occur to me. But there's other people that do, and they jump right in and clean it, even though, you know, I probably should clean it, but I'm doing other things and I simply don't notice it. Mm-hmm. And I notice things that they don't know. They don't notice, like somebody needs to get up at a couple hours ahead of schedule to start a fire because it's a cold day and the main activity building or something. That's one of the things that I do. But other people just, for whatever reason, can't handle getting up super early in the morning. And, you know, I'm happy to serve people in that way. And you just kind of learn where do my gifts fit, especially on this team at this moment, how can I serve now?
Yeah, that's probably important as Christians to learn, because if we're always doing the same thing, we get stuck in a routine. Mm-hmm. We won't grow in those ways. And so camp is just a great place to just have new experiences. The first time I went to Camp Impact, I was thrown to the deep end as a counselor or mentor, as they call it. And I'm like, okay, let's go. And you do realize, like, I can tell you what is right, what is the truth, but I have a really hard time explaining the truth of the Bible. And so that was one realization that I had. I was like, wow, I need to be studying and reading the Bible, not just for information, but so that I can actually teach it and explain it. And so it's a different way. You have to approach your devotions in a different way in order to do that. So yeah, camp does open a lot of things like that. That's really good. Yeah. But what else has camp life taught you?
Man, there's so many places to start.
What are some places?
Well, we could start on the sports field. There's we have these big group games. And for those who are familiar with teen camps, that's like the big deal highlight of camp that you can't do anywhere else. It's just not possible. Nobody has 100 people over for a party and plays with a gigantic ball, you know. And what happens in those big groups is you have 1 week to build a team faster than the other teams. And that's really the game inside the game of how do we learn how to work together really fast and also have a good time. It's not a competition in the sense of we're against each other and we're going to do everything in our power to destroy the other team. It's the opposite of we're building on top of each other. We're trying to outdo one another so that everyone's best comes out, you know? And that's one thing that I really love about camp is the teens start to realize, okay, we didn't lose because we're bad. We lost because they were better. And we are more than happy to celebrate with them that they won. And we realize, okay, in humility, they won. And that's great. And you know what? We learned from them. And we now have a relationship with them. And there's not really a them anymore. It's we're one big team. And we just kind of split off for a little bit to have some fun. And now we're back together again. You know? And you really have that camaraderie, even like when I'm a team captain with the other team captains, hey, how you guys doing? How's your team morale doing? How can I pray for you? How can we make this more fun for the teams? And really learning to work together, even though we're competing against each other, is really a huge blessing.
And being able to show that to the kids, that not everything is against each other. We should be for each other, and it's creating lots of chances to build relationships. Shared experience builds relationships, which then hopefully at some point you can, in a way, cash in for, I don't know how you would put it, to be able to share something even of greater value with that teen or kid.
Yeah. Relationships are the foundation for sharing the gospel. You can't share the gospel with someone you don't know. Of course, someone can read the gospel because you gave it to them. But if you're going to win souls, and those who win souls are wise, as Proverbs puts it, if we're going to be fishers of men, well, we have to know the men. We have to have a connection with them. And these games are a way of developing those relationships, building trust, breaking down barriers between the teens who come in at the beginning of the week. They don't know us. Okay, some of them know us. A lot of them don't. They're totally new to this environment. They've never played this game before. They've never played this game with these people before. And suddenly we have within a week, we have this relationship where I can come to this person and say, you know, hey, I really care about you. And I want to know what's the condition of your soul. How is your relationship with God? And this person, through the development of our relationship over the week, they know that I actually care. And that paves the way for me to be able to say to them, the Lord's calling you, and today is the day of salvation. And that's what really matters, is winning friends for heaven, is one way to put it.
So that's the field. What are some other areas of camp life that has taught you something?
So the best time to learn patience is at night. Campers are notorious for sleeping very little. When the counselor has been at camp for several weeks already and is already a little bit low on sleep. It's incredibly difficult to have the patience with someone who's almost directly ruining your health, so to speak. So let me tell you a story. Is that fine?
Yeah, please.
I had a couple campers this summer who, and of course I'm not going to mention their names, they woke up at, I'm not sure, it was 2 or 3 a.m. and they hadn't really gone to bed on time. It was like midnight or something when they finally got to bed, and then of course I can't go to bed until they're in bed. So at 2 or 3 a.m. they got up, and this was about 2/3 through the week, and I was already, you know, pretty tired. I sleep very deeply. I don't wake up for things. And so after about half an hour or an hour or something of them being up, one of the counselors somehow found out they were up and about and trying to pull pranks or something, and came and woke me up. But we rounded them up and got them back in bed, and they'd hoot and holler and run around again. I hop back out of the tent, hop back out of bed, and run here and there, and finally, okay, we got them to bed, and they got everything that they'd pranked cleaned up, made them clean it up, of course.
Nice.
And then got to bed. Okay. In that moment, being tired, 2 a.m., totally unexpected and totally inappropriate behavior on their part. That's what it was. Having to nonetheless be gracious and patient, and then still be ready for the next day, is a huge challenge to, first of all, your privacy, your sleep cycle, everything that goes into what I need to do in order to, in my estimation, perform well.
Yeah. And they probably slept just fine. They got a good rest of the night's sleep, and they had probably plenty of energy the next morning. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And then at the same time, trying to have a positive spiritual influence on them. And it's only the Lord's grace that I didn't get, you know, upset with them. But then, you know, even though they're doing that, well, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that doesn't just mean I lay down my 8 hours a day and then go home. It's day and night. You're still alive when you're sleeping. And that's another aspect of camp life that brings in very practically, what does it mean to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Christ? It's the small things, the ordinary things that we take for granted every day that sometimes we have to give up. And actually, oftentimes, we have to give up, whether it be sleep, whether it be eating your meals on time, whether it's I have to run back home and pick up something because somebody forgot something. You know, all of the little things that make up our life, I have to ask myself on a daily basis, am I doing this for me, or am I doing this for the Lord? And if I'm doing this for me, okay, where did I get off track? Let's stop, get back on track, repent, and then get up and go again. So that's another good lesson.
When you have like an inkling, like, am I doing this for me or for God? What are some, I don't know, telltale signs of doing it for yourself? Or is it just a feeling, or like how do you actually determine that a lot of times?
Yeah, so I'm by default very egoistic. So I'm usually better off assuming that I'm doing it for myself, just right off the bat, as a general rule. And beyond that, okay, that's Okay, fine. But for other people, it's the other way around. Does that make sense? So I'm thinking in terms of, okay, I probably am doing this for the wrong reason. Let me stop and pray real quick. Lord, show me what's in my heart, and I want to serve you. Show me what you want me to do. And then on the flip side, I'm not assuming that it's the same way with other people. I'm, as long as I can justifiably be gracious with people, as in assume their best, assume that they're mm-hmm. doing something that they want, something for the reason that they want to serve the Lord, then we keep going. And it's really, you know, it's not really that there's any one particular thing or the other that shows me that I'm doing it for a selfish reason.
Mm-hmm.
It's just pretty much, if I'm not thinking about the Lord and what he wants and praying to him in that moment, I'm probably doing it for myself.
Yeah, it's a good rule of thumb to have that as a default and to just at least be aware and asking, because that's the first step. So that is good. So I know Germany, especially East Germany, is quite dark. In fact, the percent of the population that are atheist, or I think the word is agnostic a lot of times they use,
mm-hmm.
the percentage is as dark as places like North Korea, which is kind of insane to think. So what have you been learning about evangelism while you've been over there?
Yeah, first of all, it's really difficult to talk to people about God and about religion, because as soon as you mention God, Jesus, or the Bible, they turn you off immediately and you have no further opportunity to talk to them. And that's been my experience on the street, passing out tracts, trying to start conversations with people in the city, in Gotha. And so you really have to be able to build relationships with people first off, in order to be able to even talk to them, much less talk to them about the gospel, because they won't just talk to anybody. Starting a conversation of any kind is difficult. So you have to have some kind of reason to interact with someone so that you can start building a relationship with them, whether that be in the grocery store. There've been a time or two where I've been standing in line and someone's buying the same thing or similar thing as me. And for instance, one time there's some teenagers buying like Fanta and some chips or something. And I was buying a big case of Spezi, which is like a orange cola.
Great stuff. Great stuff. Yes.
Oh, yeah. It's excellent. So I asked him, hey, what was it? I think I may have said something like 5 words max. Snacks? They said, yeah, just hanging out. Yeah. And that's how you start. And now, if it had occurred to me at the time, I would have offered to buy their snacks for them. And then I'm not sure where it would have gone from there, because some people are pretty skeptical. Like, what are you trying to pull?
Mm.
But that's where it starts, is you've got a reason to talk to someone. So you just kind of talk about that thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then at some point, the Lord will provide you with wisdom and opportunity to start talking about spiritual things. Well, let's just say there's a lot of alcoholism in Germany as well. Sometimes the people who are most willing to talk are the ones who are drunk, which is not incredibly encouraging. But one thing that I found helpful is to have my personal testimony written out, and I can hand it to people and say, hey, read this later when you get a chance. And maybe at some point when they're sober, they'll read it and the Lord will move their hearts.
Hmm.
And yeah, so for instance, there was one time we were, a couple of us from camp were driving back to camp, and there was a guy walking on the side of the road. And we asked him if he wanted a ride, where he's going. He's going the same way as us, so we picked him up and Turns out he was drunk. So, but he seemed to be moved by the fact that we would offer to give him a ride. And so we told him a little bit about camp, and we're doing this because, you know, Jesus died for us. He loved us so much. He gave himself for us. And so we want to do what we can for you. And gave him my testimony and dropped him off. And, you know, I haven't seen him since, but still praying for him.
Mm-hmm.
That's an example of a way that you can build relationships, share the gospel with people, even in a place that's really, really anti-Christianity. And of course, the whole world is anti-Christianity, but here it's pretty clear.
Yeah, right. We were talking about before that recently you went to, I think, a conference in France, I think it was, and mm-hmm. you learned a new, I guess, a different way to think about evangelism, a new framework. Could you talk about that?
Yeah. Well, there was actually two conferences, one in Germany and one in France. I think when we talked, I kind of just crammed everything together that I'd learned from both of those.
Yeah.
The one in Germany was on disciple making, and Tim Potter from Mentor, Ohio, if that rings a bell for you, he was the speaker, and he encouraged us with some testimonies from his church. And one thing that he mentioned is it may take a few years of having this relationship with someone before they actually come to know the Lord. And that shouldn't be discouraging. Mm-hmm. In fact, that should be encouraging, that the Lord would allow us to have long-term relationships with people who, after many years of work and really toiling in prayer, that they would actually come to know the Lord. And one thing that I think is a misunderstanding in many American churches is that you're supposed to go out and give tracts, and the person is going to read the tract and get saved on the spot. And I haven't actually heard any testimonies of that happening before. And I've handed out thousands of tracts. And nothing against tracts, of course. I keep giving them out. But it's really the relationships with people where they really come to know the Lord. And some crisis comes up in their life, and they know who to turn to, who has answers to those questions that they've been asking.
Hmm.
And they need them then. And you can't twist someone's arm into a crisis. That doesn't happen. The Lord brings about the circumstances, the opportunities that allow us to lead people to Christ. And then in France, this wasn't from the pastor's conference so much as spending time with a missionary there who's my uncle. And if anybody has the gift of evangelism, it's him. Because he's like, come on over and visit. And my cousin was on vacation from university. And so he said, come on over for a couple weeks and we'll go hiking in the mountains and spend some time together. I'll teach you some stuff. Bring a notebook. We'll fill it up with stuff. And we go up in the mountains, and nearly every person that we came across, he started a conversation with. And even if it was, you know, a few words, and I couldn't, it was pretty much all in French, so I couldn't understand it. I was just kind of on the sidelines watching. And so at one point I asked him, how did you get so good at just starting conversations with random people that you've never seen before?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, the first thing you have to do is make yourself available to the Lord. Be ready.
Mm-hmm.
Ask the Lord, what do I need to do to be prepared? And, you know, my time is yours. Mm-hmm. How do you want me to spend it right now, today? And then pray, Lord, who do you want me to share the gospel with? Who do you want me to start a conversation with? And because he said, you know, you could walk into a train station or an airport, and there are thousands of people
mm-hmm.
you can't talk to all of them. And if you were to roll the dice and, you know, pick this or that person, you know, that you'd probably in your own human pride pick the people that maybe the Lord's not working in their heart, and you bypass the people who the Lord, in whose heart the Lord is working. And so he said, you really have to make yourself available, and then pray for the Lord to direct your steps. So a couple practical things that I noticed that he would do to just start conversations with people. For instance, in the grocery store. This was eye-opener for me. Okay. He knows where the mayonnaise is in the store. He comes across an employee in the store and says, "Can you tell me where the mayonnaise is?" And that blew my mind. I was like, wait a minute. You know exactly where it is. Wait, why are you asking? And then it occurred to me, you know, one of the primary means of teaching that Jesus used was to ask questions. And we see that in Job, God using questions to ask Job. And he already knows everything. He already knows everything. Why is he asking questions? And it's to start building a relationship. And the goal of going to the grocery store for him is not necessarily to find mayonnaise. It's to find that person that the Lord is directing to him to share the gospel with. And so that was really eye-opener for me of, okay, am I making intentional steps to make opportunities to start building relationships with people so that I can share the gospel with them and that they'll be ready to accept it from me?
Hmm.
So
was he sharing the gospel?
That was a big one.
Was he sharing the gospel every time he talked to somebody? Like the employee?
Yeah, so this is what was fascinating. Pretty much every time. Nearly every time. And if it wasn't in full detail, he would mention a little bit about how the way he would put it is, my life was transformed through cancer. And that's his testimony is is through cancer he came to know the Lord. People say, wow, that's a miraculous story. I can't share the gospel with people like that because I don't have that kind of miraculous story. But he would tell you, every changed heart is a miraculous story. Because you were dead. You were dead in your sins, and the Lord brought you to life. That's transformation. And so what he encourages people to do, and this is what he does himself, is write out your testimony on a piece of paper for some, as if you're writing or explaining to someone who's never heard the gospel before in their life, who's not familiar with Christianity. Tell them your story. Tell them your testimony, how you came to the point of confessing your sins and believing in Christ, and be ready to give it to people. So nearly every person that he talked to, he would give them his testimony. And he had it on different colored pieces of paper, depending on what language it was in. I think he had like green for French and blue for English and so on and so forth. But having a paper copy of your testimony and being ready to give it out to someone that you just kind of start a conversation with. And so then, of course, the next question is, how do you transition from that pre-evangelism of asking for where the mayonnaise is to getting around to spiritual things?
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be different in every situation. And sometimes, you know, we start those conversations and, you know, I'm not sure where to go from here. Ask the Lord for wisdom. And it's sometimes going to be a little awkward. You're going to make mistakes. And if that's what's holding you back from sharing the gospel, then practice it with a friend. Find someone in your church and say, hey, I want to learn how to share the gospel with people. Can I come over and practice for you, like in front of you, like I'm doing a speech for class, for instance, and Can you correct me and give me some tips? How can I explain this better? Does this make sense? Would someone hearing this for the first time think I'm just plain crazy? And of course, the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. And oh, what's the word for the Greeks?
I forget.
But a foolishness to the Greeks, yes.
Yes, correct, yeah.
But at the same time, there's a way to be tactful that takes some practice. Now, just because you don't have tact doesn't mean you have an excuse to not share the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Find someone that does and work with them. That's why we have the church. Everyone doesn't have the same gifts, but we're there to build each other up. So those are kind of altogether a bunch of things that I've found really helpful and encouraging about evangelism.
That is really good. I remember also talking about Luke 16:9, making friends by means of unrighteousness, a wealth of unrighteousness. You had some really good thoughts on that, what that verse means and how to apply that.
Yeah. So that passage is the parable of the unrighteous steward. And for those who aren't as familiar with it, the concept is basically there's essentially a manager, a money manager, household manager, who is responsible for this rich man's possessions. And he is not managing well. Let's put it that way. It doesn't say explicitly that he was being fraudulent or anything. He was just not a good manager. And then the rich man that he's managing for.
Right?
Yeah, yeah. He says, you're going to be done in a little bit. So wrap it up, buddy. And so he goes around to the people who owe his master money. And he says, hey, how much do you owe? You want a little discount on that? And he writes off their debts a little bit, each of the people, and he doesn't do it the same for everybody. And then the master commends him for being shrewd. He doesn't commend him for wasting his money or for being dishonest with the property that he's entrusted with, but he does commend him for being shrewd. And that's the point of the parable, is what he was doing is normal in the world. He's doing it so that when he's done, he doesn't have to go to dig ditches and he doesn't have to embarrass himself and go beg. But instead, the people that he benefited by writing off their debts a little bit, they're going to say, oh, yeah, come on over for a bit. We'll put you up in the old place for a few months where you can get a chance to get on your feet again. What the Lord says in this passage is that the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. And what the Lord is teaching us here is whatever the Lord's entrusted us with, are we using that to essentially buy friends for heaven? Are we using what the Lord has given us, the wealth he's entrusted us with, to buy friends, to influence people to want to come to the Lord? And of course, you can't buy someone's soul per se, but you can make a friend. You can buy a meal for somebody. You can help someone with finding a house to live in. There's so many ways that we can use what God's given us.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep. Not even just monetary, but not just monetary, but also time resources we can use.
Yeah. Yeah. So a lot of people are very like, yes, I'm more than happy to give money to my Christian friends or to help them out or give them a gift or whatever. But how often do you send gifts to your unbelieving friends? Or how often do you send a gift to, for instance, the county council or your mayor? And yes, it might look to them like a bribe, but it's not a bribe. You're giving them a gift, and it's not because you're trying to sway them in a particular direction one way or the other politically. It's because you really, truly want to build a friendship with that person so that you can share with them the most important thing in their life, and that's the relationship with God. And money is one way to do that. Now, that doesn't mean that you should neglect all of the responsibilities that you have in order to give money to all of your unbelieving friends. But again, back to the concept, you're going to have to deny yourself, and you may not be living as comfortably as you might like. But remember that your reward is great in heaven. And how much more valuable is it to see that person in heaven that you gave $10, $50, $100 to, who would then tell you, "You, by your generosity, by your kindness, led me to the Lord. And if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't be here." And that's one thing that I have to keep in mind, is the Lord said that he's coming back soon and that his reward is with him. And everyone who has this hope prepares for that. So that's an encouragement. I hope that, you know, we don't always see what happens when we give money away, give time away, what's happening in people's hearts. We don't know. That's in the Lord's hands. But am I being responsible with what he's entrusted me with? And part of that is, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, and especially to those of the household of faith.
Yeah, it's an interesting where the shrewd and the sons of darkness do these things really well, but the sons of light are not doing them as well. It's like we should seek to excel in the talents and the use of the resources that we've been given. So we shouldn't just be lax. We should be as good and actually in some ways look to the sons of darkness. How are they doing it well? How are they doing things well? And maybe take some of those practices for a different reason, but it's not necessarily the what that's wrong, it's the why, and use it for trying to win friends so that you can share the greatest truth.
Yeah,
that's really cool.
It's fun too, believe it or not, it's fun. The Lord says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And until you try it, you don't know. So
yeah,
that's kind of that would be an encouragement for anybody who's not sure about it. Okay, just try it. Okay.
Yeah.
Someone gives you a gift, then maybe pass it on. Do it anonymously. See how it goes.
Yeah. It goes into the idea of if you're not giving, if you're not working your generosity muscle right now, why do you think further on in life, when you have less time or you have more money, that you're going to start then? It's like, while you have, you need to start early in a way.
Yeah.
Good. Well, I know it's, 11 p.m. over in Germany now, so you're 6 hours
sure
ahead,
is.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Well, is it camp season still, or everything's
shut
down?
No, we're in construction season.
Construction season, of course. I knew it wasn't camp season. I kind of blanked on what month it was.
Yeah.
But yeah,
it's always construction
for spring.
Season here. Yeah.
That's fun.
Yep.
That's great. Good. Well, thank you, Asa. Do you have anything else you've been thinking about or would want to talk about?
Maybe just one last encouragement. And this is related again to the generosity topic. For in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith." And that's one last encouragement. You know, if you're in business, you're handling money all the time. It comes and goes, and that's a necessary part of doing business. But that shouldn't be the focus. Your personality is not you can't assign a monetary value to a person. So instead of seeking after money, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. If you keep those things in focus, that's what will really matter, will really direct your life. And it'll enable you to fight the good fight of the faith. And it really is a fight. It's no walk in the park. But God is the one who works in us, and he's the one who enables us to pursue those things. So that's my encouragement. To end all this on a note of hope. We've got a goal, and let's go for it.
Amen. Thank you, Asa. Right. There we go.
Thank you.